Good morning. What a blessing to be in the Lord's house today and to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting us to this space to which we call revival. I enjoyed that song so much and so well that I actually took a picture of it on my iPhone, and I think it's very appropriate for our message today. That says very clearly to God that I am not in control, that God is sovereignly in control of every aspect and every matter in my life. And I want to be the person that God would have me to be. I am not here for myself. I'm here for the purpose of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God who works his grace in and through my life, the hope of glory, might do a masterful job, an excellent job, in crafting me to be the person that God would have me to be for the edification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind us once again, I will make room for you. And I like how the "you" is capitalized. It speaks very succinctly about the character and the nature and the heart of God. To do whatever, my wife knows, to do whatever you want me to do, I will make room for you. Then I flipped over to the next screen. This has blessed me to death. Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Deliver me from tradition to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Break down the walls. Boy, do we not need that in our nation today. Can I get an amen right there? Remember, if you say amen, we get out early. If not, I can preach all day. All of my religion, your way is better, 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 repletely. Hindrances to revival in the local church. God gave this book to me a number of years ago. And I was looking at the condition of churches in Missouri as the prayer coordinator for the churches in Missouri, our 2,000 churches, and working also with Henry Blackaby, Claude King, and the prayer leadership team of the Southern Baptist Convention, and then spilling over into the National Convention and other denominations that end up spilling over into a ministry that God began to encompass the globe by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came to understand that there are hindrances that God suffers to be so in the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to understand how desperate we are for him. I do all my note-taking in red, which symbolizes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've been going through the book as well, and it's made me a better husband to my wife. She asked me, "Are you going through hindrances?" I said, "Yes, I am. You're doing much better today." So I encourage you, even if you're not a member, to grab this. If you're visiting, give it to your pastor, to your elders. Let's make a difference for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to see God send a revival to America. We need it now. We need it now. We need it now. There's a word from God. I'd like for you to go with me to the 11th writing or chapter or fragment in the Psalter in the book of Psalm 11, and we're going to look at one particular verse and then expose the nature and the character of the rest of the text accordingly. And it reads in this manner, Psalm 11, the 11th Psalm, and the third verse in that Psalm in the Psalter. It is a psalm of David. David, excellent Psalter, excellent writer. He actually lived out the nature and the character of his Psalms because God took him through a path in life to help him to understand what it means to be the kind of person that God could place his trust in him. David, the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. David, a man that God took from nothing and molded him into be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, kings of Israel. Psalm 11, verse 3, provides for us this account from the KJV in this manner. If the foundations be destroyed, if the very foundations to which we stand upon, the superstructure, the things that makes us great, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I believe that's a very poignant and significant interrogative that helps us to beg the question, what is the position of those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? What is our responsibility to be the person and the people that God has called us to be? What is the responsibility of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to really engage and bring in transformation to the lives of individuals, not just here in this church, but spreading out even beyond the walls of the church to bring glory and honor to the King of Glory? This morning, beloved, I want to talk about a biblical prescription to a spiritual problem. Now, I'm going to ask you to take some notes. If you will, I'll be checking your notes at the back of the door as you're walking out to see if you take your notes. We'll do more teaching than preaching. If preaching shows up, that's okay, but I want to teach this word today for us today. So jot this down. A biblical prescription to a spiritual problem. In other words, being able to wrap a good, solid bibliology, have a biblical-centric understanding of biblical truth that we can take biblical truth and apply it to our natural, normal humanity. A biblical prescription to a spiritual problem, get this now, add this on, in restoring and restoring fractured foundations. Fractured foundations. A biblical prescription to a spiritual problem in restoring fractured foundations. Furthermore, in our nation, America, beginning, don't miss this now, in our own Father's house, beginning at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, it's impossible for us to even do anything about the fractures and the earthquakes that are occurring in our nation in America today, in our country, and all the craziness that's going on today if we don't first begin at the house of the living God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was indeed and is still God. So jot this down, a biblical prescription to a spiritual problem in restoring fractured foundations in our nation beginning in our Father's house. Let's pray together. Father, now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my blessed Redeemer. In the name that is above all other names, the name whereby every knee shall bow, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for Christ's sake, and every heart said amen. Oh boy, amen a second time.
Amen,
amen just one more time.
Amen.
One for the Father,
amen.
One for his Son,
amen.
And one for his precious Holy Spirit. Praise God. Take this hand like this. Put your Bible down. Take your hand like this. Take this hand like this. Like that. Hands up together. Just like this. And do this. I don't often get an applause before I preach, but I receive that. Praise God. I want us to look at this fracture, this schismata, as the New Testament so clearly communicates, this schism, this chasm that has come our way that seeks to destroy the very character and the very essence of the body of Christ, to render the church to be obsolete, to cause the body of Christ to lose its authenticity, to move us to a place where we're at a space in time where we just don't know what to do. You see, beloved, when the biblical foundations are fractured, when the spirituality of the teaching and the preaching and the singing and the worship of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the euangelia, the gospel, the good news in bad time. You means well, angelos means message. The gospel is a healing message for sin-sick people. Our nation foundations are crumbling. But beloved, in order to rectify that issue, it begins in revival in the body of Christ in our Father's house. So, beloved, let's just back into this and look and see how God is speaking to us in ways to which we need to listen to him speaking to us. I believe God is equivalent to my mother, Gladys Louise Ruth Agnes Taylor Loggins, the professional whippologist. God rest her heart. She's with God in heaven. Praise God. And she made her case very clear. God makes his case lucidly and crystal clear for us. So let's look at how this fracture occurs to erode the authenticity and the truth of God's authority that causes us to be so divisive and so broken and so messed up in the natural vernacular of young people to be jacked up. Did I do all that pretty good? Good, thanks. Okay. Pretty good. Thank you. That's my symphony back here. Appreciate that. First of all, let's begin with the family. The family, jot this down, the family is fractured. There's a fracture in the family. Marriage today is no longer between Adam and Eve. But today in America, it is between Adam and Steve. Marriage today in America is also between Eve and Sally. Can be legally married. I've heard a very wealthy man who married his computer because he didn't want to give his money to his wife once he died. So he married his computer. Also in America, boys can be girls and girls can be boys. They could be either Z or Zay, a Zo or Za, whatever way they want to identify themselves or refer to themselves in any way in which they see themselves outside of the bibliology according to the authenticity of the Word of God, they can do exactly what they please. You see, beloved, we are losing it. We are losing it at the very core of our own personal spiritual existence. Our nation, America, is in absolute trouble with God. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Our nation, America, is in deeply, 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 deeply divisive territory. There is a division occurring in our nation that's dividing the very heart and fabric and fiber, even in the Lord's church. You see, beloved, when the house of God is divided, that's the worst kind of fracture. When the house of God has lost its way, when the house of God is not pleading to God for revival, then we know right there and then that something must be wrong. We engage in practicing petty forgiveness. We practice petty forgiveness. We do not understand the principle that God gives to us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That we all are sinners saved by the grace of God. In many of our churches today that are not experiencing revival, we are playing church. We're just occupying pew space and pretending to be something that we are not. We who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior has boldly and blatantly refused to allow Him to be the Lord of our lives, the Lord of our marriages, the Lord of our money, and the Lord of our material possessions. We want God, but we want Him the way we want Him and not the way in which He wants us. You see, beloved, this church, I believe is on the precipice of engaging in the opportunity to invite God in this space in such a way that the Holy Spirit can come in and bring transformation to the hearts of people that need to understand that without Christ, we cannot make it. Beloved, when the church is a family, that family is connected to the family of God, then the Holy Spirit of God works His plan in the hearts of the people of God. But on the other hand, there are those who cry for revival, but they say in the Lord's church, I am in charge. I'm the boss. This is my church. And I run my church the way I want to run my church. No wonder, beloved, it is so clear today that the spiritual foundations of our world, of our country, and in our church is crumbling at the core because something is missing. And the missing ingredient is the authenticity of genuine revival that brings about soul change and life change. Let me give us a few situations that I want you to get. I want you to get this now. Jot this down, if you will. In terms of a fractured spiritual foundation, jot this down, 34% of Generation Z are religiously affiliated, unaffiliated. 34% of Generation Z are unaffiliated, have nothing to do with God. 29% of millennials are also religiously detached from God. 25% of Generation X are religiously unaffiliated. 18% of the baby boomers, which I'm in, are baby boomers, are also religiously unaffiliated. And only 9% of those they call the silent generation are unaffiliated. So as you look at the spectrum, as the spectrum moves gradually, after one generation, after another generation, after another generation, and another generation, we're coming farther and farther away from God. More fracture, more separation, more denial who God is. Something is wrong, not just with America, but something is fractured in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is statistically clear that America, jot this down, three words, that America needs revival, America needs renewal, and America needs a spiritual awakening. Now, what does that mean? Revival occurs when the body of Christ comes together and exposes their heart before the Lord and recognizes that they need God more than anything else. Renewal are when individuals come together and realize that in order to have revival, we must have the embers of fire of God burning in us. Then that causes this renewal to spark revival. And then after the revival is sparked, then you move to a spiritual awakening where people are literally awakened as to who God is and what God has called us to do. So how do we do this, beloved? Let me give you some insider facts. I want you to get this now. Listen closely. When it comes to abortion rights, statistically, one in four women have had an abortion. Furthermore, only 1.5% of abortions are due to the R word and the I word. I won't say that for my kids, okay? You'll get that. In 2015, approximately 35% of all pregnancies in New York City ended in abortion. For African Americans, those who have the chocolate-covered coat like I do, okay? In African American women, in New York City, more abortions happen than there are babies born. The African-American people are gradually disappearing because there is no revivalistic power that's flowing through the very beings of their life. More facts. Abortion facts. Abortion facts. Get this now. As of 2019, New York abortions law now allows for abortions at all way up to full term. So even when the baby comes out, it is legal to abort that baby. There are nearly 1 million abortions per year on the average. And that's just one simple reporting from one agency. Planned Parenthood is the nation's largest abortion provider. Planned Parenthood should be called Planned Destructive Hood or something in the hood. A child's heart beats, get this now, at 21 days, and it is audible at 8 to 10 weeks at gestation. So even while the child is alive, it's being aborted. Here's some more facts. Look at marriage. Marriage facts. In the United States of America, marriage rate fell 6% in 2018 to only 6.5% 5% new unions for every 1,000 people, per a report from CDC, National Center of Disease Control, and the health systems in America. More people are forming households without marrying and coming together in holy union together. Furthermore, there is a decline in religious observance, and observing the presence and power of God. Marriage today is no longer considered to be important. Crime facts. Get this now. Crime facts. The top three cities with the highest crime rates in America per 100,000 people. Detroit, Michigan, 49.7% crime rate. Memphis, Tennessee, 44.4%. Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 32.4%. You see, beloved, God has already given to us a prescription, a biblical prescription that addresses the problem, that allows us to be able to restore fractured foundations. God has already provided for us this biblical account, this bibliology that by staying focused on what God says, God has already given to us that which the church needs to be at the forefront of bringing in revival. So what is the solution? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. With all the problem, there's got to be a solution. I want you to jot these down. The solution is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And I want you to see this very clearly because it provides for us an understanding of how God invites the church into this space to live out these fruit, not fruits, but these fruit of the Spirit, that by living out these fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit, because there's only one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, so we don't say fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, because there's only one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that does this work in our lives. So what is the first fruit? The first one is love. What does love do? Love, jot this down, gives sacrificially. When a church is filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, then each member finds joy in helping and serving each other sacrificially. It isn't a stretch or a stress. It is out of the overflow of their heart. They want to love the way God loved them. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his monogeneo, his only one of a kind son. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his very best to set the example to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever true love is, authentic love, agape love, agapio love, the kind of love that never quits, that never gives up, the kind of love that goes beyond storge love, which is family love, the kind of love that goes beyond eros love, which is physical love, the kind of love that goes beyond friendship love, phileos love, the kind of love that reaches all the way into the heart of God and gives a sacrifice by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have a relationship with him, because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the... The kids said it better than the adults. Let's do it again, kids. Ready? Let's do it. Jesus loves me. Look at the person next to you. And there's a principal reason why we're doing this. Looking right smack in the kisser. And say, Jesus loves me. Let's do it. Yes, The church that wins souls today is the church that knows how to love people. When a church and leaders and pastors and elders and those who are spiritual connected to the authority of the church, when there is the absenteeism of the genuine, God-fearing love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that church has lost its way. You show me a church where there's nothing but pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, and I will show you a church that has Ichabod written over the very gateway of that church, and that church will not survive. You show me a Christian who do not display the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and care for others more than they care for themselves, then I will show you a person who has really lost their way and a person that no one wants to be next to, even their pets, because of the attitude of their heart. Jot this down. Love is the key fundamental ingredient. Jot this down. That brings the church together. It is the love of God that helps the church to be the church. It is a love of God that causes those of us who love God so much that we're able to help persons who go through divorce, have abortions, have broken marriages, who are strung out on drugs, or alcohol, or other addictions, that they're able to look at the individual and meet that person where that person is, to help that individual to understand the power of the love of Jesus Christ is so evident in my life that whatever your needs are, I am here to help you. That's the first ingredient. Look at the second ingredient. The second ingredient is joy. Joy gives strength. Jot this down. Joy gives strength. Joy gives strength. Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy gives us the strength when all the accusations come at us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Number three, peace. Love, joy, peace. Peace gives calmness. It not only gives calmness on the exterior side of our life, but it gives a peace on the interior side of our life. It is a peace that calms us when all hell is breaking loose on our jobs or whatever problems are happening. We have a peace that passes all understanding. Mark 4:39 says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great," watch this now, "a great calm." Beloved, do we not need a calming presence of God to loom over this fractured nation? But it requires being an unfractured church that's focused on the needs of others more than on the needs of ourselves. Number four, long-suffering. Long-suffering, jot this down. Long-suffering gives graciousness. Long-suffering gives graciousness. It's very gracious. A long-suffering person is very gracious. Psalm 86 and verse 5, the Bible says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. God is long-suffering. My Hebrew professor put it this way, that God is short to snort. In other words, God is long of nostrils. And what that meant was this. All the sin that we smell coming up from the earth, God's nostrils get bigger and larger and larger and bigger because he can handle our sin even though it's so decrepit and unrighteous and unholy. He still cares about us. Number five, gentleness. Gentleness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness gives us soul rest. He gives us a rest in our soul, soul rest. Matthew 11 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Take up my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your soul." So what's the first one? The second one? The third one? The fourth one? The fifth one is what? The sixth one is goodness, 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 goodness. Goodness gives endurance, gives endurance. Jot down Psalm 107 and verse 1, 107:1. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Goodness. Number seven, faith. Faith gives rewards. Hebrews 11, 6. Jot this down. Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6. And I should have given you Psalm 107, verse 1 for that goodness. Hebrews 11, 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We got two more. Then we rest our case. The eighth principle is meekness. Now, what does meekness do? Meekness gives gentleness. Gives gentleness. Titus 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all people." So what's the first one? The second one? The third one? The fourth one? The fifth one? The sixth one? The seventh one? The eighth one? And last but not least is temperance. And let me tell you something what happened to me. I'm reading through all the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm just so proud of myself. Have you ever been proud of yourself when you read the Bible? You know, you read it and you say, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know. Maybe you never. I do. You know, since I'm a theologian, I'm saying, man, that's good exegesis. I got my Greek text next to me, my Hebrew text next to me, and then I also have my Hebrew and other cuneiforms. I'm looking through the Semitic, looking through the Pentateuch and going through all different aspects, and I'm just feeling really good about myself. I'm saying, boy, you know, I didn't realize how good I really was. I'm better than I thought I was. I'm really doing good. I'm just reading it and reading it, and I'm just having a blast. If my hand was long enough, I could pat myself on the back. I mean, I was really, you know, when you're smart, you ought to know it. You know what I mean? Yeah. And I talk with my professors in seminary. You know, I'm a seminary student. I'm also teaching Greek and Hebrew and stuff like that. I'm teaching guys biblical exegesis and also doing expostulation and preaching and teaching and how to break the text down and analyzing the text, going back to the original language, you know, getting a scholarship to Oxford, England, sitting where C.S. Lewis sat there, you know, and going through all reading some of his books and things like that. Wrote one of my books, Preaching for Spiritual Awakening, while I was in England, and just talking to other great scholars and theologians. And we're discussing all this information, and we're transferring information back and forth to each other. I'm able to understand me. I'm feeling really, really. I said, you know, I must be. My mother really did well when she had me. And I'm feeling really good about myself. I'm having a myself moment. Has anybody ever had a myself moment? I mean, I am really proud of me. A project from the project, a hood kid, a kid who grew up with no father, a kid who don't have a dad the way you're doing, my brother. I didn't have that. I didn't know what that was. You know, my mother, and thank God for the church at St. John Missionary Baptist Church who taught me the Word of God, and the deacons who could barely read the Bible but who knew the Bible and who sought to live the Bible. Thank God for the men in the church, because there was not a man in my community who walked with the Lord. They stayed drunk and did all kind of carousing things, but God got a hold of my life. So I said, oh, God, I must be really good to be this blessed. And then God hit me with the brick. Has anyone ever been hit with a brick? I mean a Holy Ghost brick. Now guess what? I wasn't hit with the brick in my study this week over the course of the time developing the message. I was hit with the brick driving into Fortuna, and I decided to just look at my iPad and check on a couple of the scriptures. Just, you know, I'm driving nice and quiet and comfortable, you know. A few accidents here and there. I'm doing fine. Wife has called me. Everything is going good. And then the finger of God. Has the finger of God ever come up out of the Bible on some of you guys before? Come on, let's be honest. Has anybody ever had the finger of God? Come on, raise your hand. Okay, praise God, I'm not by myself. God, brother, the Holy Spirit came up out of my Bible, and his finger pointed to me while I'm driving. I didn't see his finger. I didn't feel his finger, but I saw his finger. And let me tell you what God told me. God didn't say, Pastor Loggins, because I pastored, been in ministry almost 50 years. God didn't say, hubby, I've been married to my wife for 44 years. God bless her poor heart for laboring with me. God help her. Everybody say, God help Sister Loggins. Come on, help me. I say, God help Sister Loggins. You got to say it loud. We're taping this. God help Sister Loggins.
God help Sister Loggins.
Oh, for being married to Robert Frank. And God's finger came at me, and he said to me this: the ninth fruit of the Spirit is where you trip up at. Temperance. Your attitude stinks. You need to get over yourself. I'm not kidding. I'm driving in my Silverado. God invaded my Silverado. And I'm riding. All I did was look at one simple verse in the Bible, just meditating on the scripture, getting ready for today to communicate God's words to God's wonderful people to teach them what they need to do. And God spoke to me. And this is what he said. You're not all that. Get over yourself. Your problem is you. That's the reason why you struggle through different things. It's because of your attitude. It's because how you respond. When you get all jacked up over issues, you go off the cliff. That's your problem. Now, people don't see it, but because I'm God, I see it. And I can see it in your heart even before you do it. You may act like you don't think I see it, but I see it already. You need to stop that. I have never, ever ever. That's how I feel. I want to fall down. Ever. Ever. Let's say ever. Say never. Ever. Ever, never, never. Ever, never, ever, never, ever, never. I have never, ever in my life of being in ministry for almost 50 years, I have never, ever had God to do that to me. And he reminded me that I am the one who called you. You didn't call yourself. Get over yourself. Now, I need to ask you a question. Now, y'all probably know the answer. I'm just about finished. I'm almost wrapped up. There's another little girl about 5'2" that I married 44 years ago called the wife. The wife. Who told me that? More than once. More than twice. Several times. But I had no ears to hear. You see, beloved, maybe God jacked me up so I can speak truthfully to your heart that your biggest problem is you, and you need to stop it. Stop grumbling and griping and complaining on what you want in this church or in your family or with your children. Get over your attitude. You are not God. You did not create yourself. God doesn't need you. You're not the boss in this church. You're not the boss even of your home. You don't run anything. And if God was not at work in your life, you wouldn't even make 1 second. You could even breathe a second. In the flicker of a matter of nanoseconds, God told me that. I'll be frank with you. I'm almost scared to call my wife and tell her. My wife said, I've been telling you that for 40-some years. She just not been listening. If God is going to send revival, it won't be because I brought it. God will send revival if you're willing to make a decision to allow him to be the master of your life and let him run his church the way he wants to run his church. Let him lead his pastor the way he wants to lead his pastor. To let him lead you the way he wants you to be led. If God is going to send revival at this church, each and every one of us, you, me, all of us, we got to get out of God's way. Get out of his way. Or get you some real good death insurance so when you die, your wife would be happy going to your funeral. Revival is very close. It's very close. It's very close. What's your name, brother? Michael, revival is close. Because it's getting dark out there. It's very close. I never thought I would see what I see with the stats that I share with you. But it's going to require not just the first 8 fruit of the Spirit, but it's going to cause you to deal with the one I had to deal with, and that's temperance, your attitude. Your attitude will determine your aptitude. If your attitude ain't right, and your spirit isn't right, and you think because this is your church, God will give it to you and leave. We don't want that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, beloved, I want to invite the musicians to come, if you will. We're going to give a very poignant and very direct invitation and very specific. And I'm going to ask you at the appropriate time to get up out of your seats and to flood this altar and ask and seek the heart of God that God will send revival. But before we can do that, this is a prescriptive approach from a biblical perspective, and I want to give it to us very succinctly. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you call or declare that God is a liar and the truth of God is not within you. Today, right now, on this very moment, I want you to look to God, every eye closed, every heart open, and begin to confess before the Lord the sin that you know you have committed and the hurt and shame that you brought to God and the thing in your heart that you may have against others that you and God know about. It's time to drop it at the foot of Calvary. As you confess, confession is one thing, but repentance is altogether different. Confession means to tell God about your mess. Repentance is about doing something to your mess or because of your mess. Repentance is metanoia, 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 which means to turn in one direction from another direction. You're going in the wrong direction. It means to turn, to repent. Every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, to repent. Did you not know that Christians still need to repent? I had to repent driving in my Silverado while God had parked his word in my truck and would not leave me alone and caused me to see something about me that he wanted to deal with in my life that I might be worthy enough to challenge you to do likewise. Confess your mess. Repent. Turn from it. Turn from your wicked ways. Then what I hear from heaven would forgive their sin and would heal their land. And then after you've done those two things, you've confessed, you've repented. Here's the biggie, is obedience. To obey God, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey Him, to do what He would tell you to do and obey Him. Now, what does that obedience mean today? Dr. Billy Graham, to whom is one of my idols in ministry, will give an invitation at these large settings and invite people to come publicly, to publicly come forward and to acknowledge that God has done something in their hearts and their life. Many of them came to Christ and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Others came to deal with issues deep in their soul that God said, I've identified it, I see it, I give it to you. That's obedience. I'm going to ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to step out from where you are today publicly, to come to this altar, stand at it, kneel at it, bring your family with you, whatever you need to do. And when you come, you're saying to God, Lord, revival starts with me. Revival starts with me. Revival starts with me. I would be the amber to bring revival. I would be that hot coal that you can blow on to cause this raging fire that will scorch the sin away. I would be that person. If my husband doesn't come, I'm coming. If my wife don't come, I'm coming. If nobody else come but me and my family, I am doing it publicly. And let people gossip about me if they want to. I'm coming because I desperately desire to be right with you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to ask your saints, every person, to stand quickly. Stand quickly. And declare clearly, the altar is open right now. So come quickly. As the Holy Spirit, not as I, but as the Holy Spirit, because I have no power other than his, instructing you to come and do business with him. You know what you need to do. I can't tell you what to do. And maybe you may be coming because if you didn't come, somebody else may not come. If you didn't move, others may not move. If you didn't make a step, they wouldn't take a step. If you didn't say something, they wouldn't do anything. And things are going to remain the same. They're never going to change. You come. Get before the Lord. And say, Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus this morning for revival. There are those in the balcony. You can come down as well. Or maybe where you are, you can kneel right where you are if you can't come down. And that will symbolize that you're right down here with us. You can kneel right where you are. Say, I'm coming down, kneeling on my knees before the Lord because I desire revival. I desire the Holy Spirit to do a work not only in this church, not only in this nation, but most importantly, do it in my heart. If there's anyone here today, you don't have a church home. I have been at Bethel a number of times, and I would say to you, I am not kidding. If I didn't have a church and I lived in this community, Bethel would be my home church. I told the elders that before we prayed this morning. This is not a perfect church. It's a great church. You come and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you need Christ, come to him. We're here for you. The elders and deacons are here for you. Father, we're here today because you led us here. Thank you so much, Lord, for pricking my heart today to show me myself. And Father, today we pray for revival. Our nation needs revival, but we have the fracture that hinders revival in the church. The lack of forgiveness, the lack of grace, the lack of compassion, gossiping, slander, pride, arrogance, bullying, bossiness, attitudes. We will not see revival as long as we think this is our church and not your church. Father, would you move right now and help us to be revived? And then from revival to move to a spiritual awakening to wake up this nation to come back to God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. My message with this scripture reading, for those who have not quite yet gotten it, we gave to us the Galatian text in chapter 5, dealing with the 9 fruit, not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit. singular, not plural, singular. And there's a choice between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. I want to read to you the works of the flesh, and then we'll conclude. Verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, are obvious, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are we ready to close? Can I do that now? Okay. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let these words sink deeply within our soul. And I'm going to ask the musician to keep playing. That your Holy Spirit would just move, Father, in our hearts. And that revival will show up in this community through the portals of this great church and these great people. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. God keep you. Have a great week.